In the fictional town of Santa Mira, California, Dr. Miles Bunnell, he's a local doctor, and he has a rash of patients who are accusing their former loved ones or their loved ones of being imposters. He encounters his former sweetheart, Becky Driscoll, because every good movie, right, has to have a romance in it somewhere. And so Becky tells him that her and her cousin Wilma, very effective name, they have a concern about Uncle Ira because he doesn't seem like himself. It's almost like somebody's replaced Uncle Ira. And so as Dr. Brunell begins to see patients and all, he keeps hearing this again and again and again, that there are imposters living in their community that look just like people's loved ones. But he's assured by the town psychiatrist, Dr. Dan Kaufman, that these cases are nothing but epidemic mass hysteria. But Bunnell soon discovers that the town people are in fact being replaced by perfect physical copies that are grown from giant plant-like pods that duplicate a person while they sleep. And in the process of being duplicated, that person, when they sleep, when they're duplicated, they die. Their bodies shrivel up. The pod people are indistinguishable from normal people. You can't tell the difference except for their lack of emotion, which that would probably be a challenge for people to tell the difference between some of us and a pod that was not emotional, because that's just the way we're wired. But the pod people work together to secretly spread more pods, because which grow from these seeds that have been drifting in outer space, in order to replace the entire human race. And that's the invasion of the body snatchers. This has been made into a movie several times. One I remember when I was in high school or in college, and it was a scary kind of a movie that people could be replaced without anybody knowing, like that pods could take over. I remember the first time I saw the movie, I was afraid to go to sleep at night. Now, maybe it was in my 30s, I don't know. But anyway, The Buried Life, this series that we started last week, we started in Romans 6 last week to talk about the implications of what it means for us to be buried or dead to sin. Really, it's about living out our baptism, right? Because what we talked about last week is that Paul talks about that in being baptized, we go down into the water, we are buried, and then we are raised back up to new life. We're dead, but we have new life in Jesus Christ. When we're baptized, we are sort of reenacting the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never once, and I just want to, if anybody's worried about being drowned or anything, if you get baptized, I have never drowned. I've never left them under the water, right? We're not that kind of a church, okay? We believe in resurrection, so I always pull everybody up. Now, some people need to be dunked a little longer, so practice holding your breath. But anyway, but we're dead, and then we're raised to life, because that's a reenactment of what Christ has done, not only for us, but Paul says it's a reenactment of what he's done in us, that we were buried with him and were raised to life. And Paul says we need to live out that baptism. We need to consider how to live that out in our lives. And we talked last week about part of the way we do that, we have to be sure that we consider ourselves dead to sin, to not let sin rule in our lives, to be sure that God is sitting on the throne of our heart, and that we need to become a weapon for good rather than evil, because we're all a weapon in some way. But today I want to talk to you about body snatching, because the idea didn't originate with the movie, really. Matter of fact, Paul talked about Jesus being a body snatcher. Galatians 2:20. Look at this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I'm dead. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is the great body snatcher. Now, while aliens use pods to duplicate bodies that died in the process, Paul said that he has died and Jesus has taken over his body. He's taken over his life. He's dead, but Jesus is alive. He's out and Jesus is in. And the life that he lives now, it's Jesus living it through him. It may look, physically I may look the same, but the way that I live and the way that I treat people, Pastor Jeremy prayed about it in his prayer, right? I'm different. It's not me, but it's him living in me. I'm dead and he's alive. Now in the movie, if you fell asleep in proximity to a pod, that's when your body was duplicated and would die. Now some of us think that's the way that it works in church. We come and when the sermon starts, we begin to go to sleep. Punch the person beside you, make sure they're still awake at this point, okay? And we think like somehow magically being in this place that we'll fall asleep and voila, when we leave, we'll be a new person. That's not exactly the way that it works. There's a little bit different process that occurs when it comes to us living out that baptism, to me dying and him living in me. It's a different process for him to take over and live in my life. So how does dying and how does Christ coming to live in us work? Well, there's a couple of things that Paul says in this passage. One of them is this: I have to be crucified with Christ. Most of the time we talk about a change in relationship when we talk about how Jesus died for us, right? He was crucified on a cross for our sins. And so when we ask God to say, I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me, it changes our status with God, right? We ask to be forgiven. So we talked about last week, like about imputed and imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness changes my status, my relationship with God. I'm forgiven. This Paul talked about this in Romans 5. He said, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. My status changes. Jesus died on the cross. My sins can be forgiven. And when I confess and repent and ask what he did on the cross to count for me, I'm forgiven. My status with God changes. We were guilty, but when we repent and confess and ask for forgiveness, we're not guilty any longer. Our status has changed. It's kind of like when you go on Facebook, right? Most of you that have Facebook, you understand, you know, it's always wanting to know about your status, right? You can change your status. It's interesting to me, when my daughter was in college, this was part of the way I kept up with who she was dating. Because I would watch to see if she had a change in status, like, you know, in a relationship with Bozo. And then I would know. Fortunately, she married somebody better than Bozo. But anyway, but that status, right? You understand? That's what Paul's saying, you know. And that there's a status change, but it's more than that. It's not just righteousness that changes our status. It's righteousness that transforms us. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. This isn't just a change in my status. This is a change in me, of who I am. See, and here's the thing. I think many of us are willing to ask Christ to forgive us for our sins. Let what he did on the cross count for me so my status changes. But it's a whole other thing for us to let him transform us. Change my status, but I still want to do the things I do. Change my status, but I don't want to forgive that person. Change my status, but I don't want to live like that. I don't want to give like that. So it's real easy to have your status change, but it's a whole other deal to let him change us. But Paul says, if you're going to live out your baptism, sorry, I got some room up here. If you're going to live out your baptism, you got to let him change who you are, not just your status with him. There's a difference. See, the relational change of I'm justified now, God sees me, and I'm not guilty of all that stuff. He's forgiven me for it, so that I'm justified in him. That's one thing. But to be made right with God, there's this further righteousness that really is something we call sanctification. It's where I die. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm changed. I want to make sure you get this, so let me give you an example. For instance, you can get married, right? You can go through the ceremony, invite a bunch of people, have a great party, go on a honeymoon, say your vows, wear a ring. You can change your Facebook status to married. Relationally, there's a change. You've got a marriage license that says there's a change, but it's something completely different to live like you're married. It's one thing to have your status changed. It's another thing to live like you're married, because, and I'll just pick on the guys for just a minute, because I is one, okay? So, right, because you're married, you may be married and your status has changed, but if you live married, but you still go out with the guys after work and stay out till all hours, and don't call her. Or you spend money like, you know, the kids need new shoes, but you really wanted this new truck. You know what I mean? So you went and did the truck. Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't live it out, then if you don't let it sink down into, or like, you know, the opposite sex. It's like, yeah, I'm married, but you still flirt with everybody. Marriage has to change who you are, not just the status change. And that's the way Paul's saying with us. Paul's saying, I died. And it's not just my status, but I'm changed. Inside, it's who I am is changed. That's what it really means to be crucified and to live buried. That's the start. Because it's not just that you die, but it's that you let him live in you. I have to let him live in me. I have to let him snatch my body. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul says, that's not me. Jesus has invaded my body. He's taken over. When we lived in Ofala, Missouri, it was the first time that we ever had a parsonage. It was only first time we ever had our own house. First time we hadn't lived in a parsonage most of our married life. And so it was kind of, you know, cool to have our own house. But what we found was, you know how sometimes you can stay in a neighborhood too long? And one of the things that can end up happening is that people begin to rent the homes out around you. And listen, nothing on renters. If you rent, God bless you. That's awesome. That's incredible. I understand why you rent. But here's one thing I learned. I found that the owners of at least on the two houses besides on either side of us, when they became rentals, the renters didn't take care of them like the owners did. You know what I mean? Because like one of them, the guy that owned it, him and his wife, man, I mean, the garden was perfect. It was beautiful. They had flowers every spring. He kept his yard. I mean, he's out there like making sure there's no weeds in it all the time. He embarrassed me. You know, I almost was glad he moved because it was like, you know, it's like Lou Ann would look like, why don't our yard look like that? You know, and I'm like going, well, I don't have all the time to spend like that man does. And so that was just great. But when they moved and he started renting it, I noticed something. The next spring, the flower beds were overgrown with weeds. And I noticed that there were weeds that appeared and the grass didn't get cut as often. And it was just obvious that somebody else who didn't own it was living in the house. So in the same way on the other side of us, it changed while we were there. And they had their garage, the entry to their garage, it was in the kind of the basement of their house. So you had to drive through into the backyard and there was a big wooden gate, drive through the backyard and park your car. Well, the wooden gate started breaking down, and so they just tossed the big old huge gate into the middle of the backyard as an ornament. And our house was just a little bit higher of it, so we could sit there and look and see all the weeds growing up through the gate because, you know, it's just a difference in the way they took care of it, in the way that they handled it. There's a big difference between renting and owning. When I went to a conference a couple of weeks ago, and the district superintendent, our new district superintendent, who we hope to have him out here soon so you can meet him, he was with me, and he did all the driving, and he rented the car. And so there were a couple of times we almost had an accident while the DS was driving, not me. And then there was a couple of times somebody banged the doors, you know, with their doors when we were at the parking lot. But here was the big thing. You know what we'd say all the time? Well, it's just a rental. Just a rental. We figure Eddie's credit card could take care of all the damage. So, you know, there's a big difference between that. Well, here's what I want you to, now listen, hang on to me for just a second. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab your flesh. So just grab. Hey, don't grab your neighbors, okay? We're not that, no, we don't do that. That's not yours. It doesn't really belong to you. You're just renting it. And you see, sometimes in life we kind of live like we're just renting it, right? And so sometimes we don't take care of this body that God has given us that we're renting. And so we can get pretty careless. My doctor, I went and had a physical this week. It was a horrible experience. But my doctor tells me that 90% of health issues are lifestyle related. It's the way we live. It's the way we treat it. And so sometimes we're not good about the way we eat, so we abuse what God gave us. We're renting. It's a rental. Or sometimes, you know, we get so drunk we can't remember even what we did. It's just a rental. Or we smoke or chew or run with women that do. You know, it's just like we do drugs or we're abusive, and we're just a rental, right? Sexually, it's just a rental. So we get pretty careless sometimes with the way we treat this thing that God has blessed us with and given us to. And let me make sure, some of you are physically very healthy. You didn't have anything to grab, and you were kind of showing everybody on your row, weren't you? I can't pinch. Anyway, but I want to be sure we get to everybody, because it's not just physical. Did you know, think about this. Think about what comes out of your mouth. That's his too. You're renting your mouth. And are you abusing the tongue that God's renting to you? What about your eyes, what you look at? What about your ears, what you hear and listen to? What about your mind, what you fill it with? It's a rental. It's a rental. And sometimes we abuse the rental. What about our hearts and our spirit? What about our emotions? Man, we abuse those all the time. It doesn't belong to us. And yet we fill our hearts with anger and jealousy and pride and stubbornness and worry and anxiousness. It doesn't belong to us. Envy and dissension and ego and selfishness, we abuse it, but it doesn't belong to me. I'm a renter. I want you to hear what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I died and the owner moved back in. I died and the owner's living in me. Christ is in here now. So all that abusive behavior's got to go. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's more than a relationship change. It's more than a status change. It's a transformation in me because the owner of the property has moved in. So I live different. I do different. I am different. I live better because the owner has come back in. Jesus just didn't die for you to do different. He died for you to be different. And what we get hung up on some is we think we go to church and let pastor or our community group leader or somebody tell us about how to do different. No, you know what we're talking about? I'd rather you be different, because I know if you'll be different, you'll do different. I'm not about your actions. I'm about your heart. I'm about the fact that Jesus comes to live inside you. So it's not okay to say some things that sometimes I want to say, because the owner says, no, you're not going to use my tongue that way today. It's not okay to think some of the things that I think, because the owner says, no, we're not going to dwell on that. No, you're not going to beat your emotions up and be full of fear and doubt and condemnation, because that's not what I'm about. The owner's in the house, and we're just not going to feel that way anymore, because he lives inside of me. The life I live in the body, I live in him, not in me. It's all about him living in my life. See, when God moves in the house, he makes renovations and he transforms us to be everything that he created us to be in the first place. Did you know when God created you, he had an image of you in mind? He had things that he equipped you with. He had things that he was going to empower you to do. He had plans and purposes for everybody's life in here this morning. God has a plan for you when he created you. What happens sometimes is that sin comes in and we start messing around and we get willful and we start tearing up what God's doing. We start not being worried about what's, we start doing our own thing. We start having our own concerns. But then when God comes back in, he's like going, you know what? I can restore you. See, I think that's one of the things we miss sometimes in the holiness movement, is that sometimes we talk about holiness, we talk about, well, we do this and we don't do that. No, it's more than that. It's I'm becoming everything that God created me to be. I can be everything that God wants me to be in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it means to live a holy life. I no longer live, but Christ, he lives in me. How do you do that? You've got to be crucified with him. You got to die and you got to let him live in you. You can't leave the house empty. But then you got to trust him. I mean, you have to trust the owner. How do you know you can trust the owner? Paul said it right there. Because he loves you and he gave himself for you. That's why you know you can trust him. It is so much easier to give yourself to someone, to trust them, to lean on them when you know they love you and they would lay their life down for you. Those are the kind of people in life you can trust. I know standing here today that Luann loves me and she would lay her life down for me. Listen, you don't like me? Go say something bad about me. She will kneecap you in a heartbeat. And I got news for you. Her height is to her advantage because she's about, her shoulder's about knee level to some of you. And she'll pop it right there, man. And you're done. It's over with. She's little, but she is feisty. Don't mess with her. Believe me, I know she's hurt me before. Anyway, she will take you down in the name of Jesus in a heartbeat, okay? I know that about my kids. I know that about my mom and my dad. They love me and would lay their life down for me. I have a couple of friends in life like that. I want our staff to be like that. You mess with one of us, you're messing with all of us. I want the enemy to know that. You know what? That's the kind of church I want to go to. I want to go to the kind of church where we got each other's backs, where we know we're loved, and not just in words and not just in passing in the hallway, but I will fight for you. I'll pray all night for you. I'll do what I will stand beside you. Whatever it is that you need, I'm going to be there. And I tell you in third grade, if I told you about Clyde Barrow, because I got a couple of Clyde Barrow stories. Clyde Barrow was the only kid in third grade that shaved, okay? We're not real sure how many times he'd been held back, but he was the biggest kid in third grade. And Clyde Barrow was my friend. And I remember one day some kids were picking at me on the playground at recess. Clyde comes up, puts his big old massive arm and hand around me. And he said, "You boys pick it on Brian." He had a deep voice in third grade. He's also the reason I have chipped teeth, but that's another story. But anyway, "You boys pick it on Brian. Brian, they pick it on you." He said, "Because if you pick on Brian, you're picking on me. You boys want to pick on me?" Yeah, I didn't see anybody else all through third grade wet their pants like those two good boys. But anyway, everybody ought to have a friend like Clyde. Huh? Paul says God's like that. He says he loves you and you can count on him, you can trust him because he fights for you. Right? John 3:16, the way I remembered it when I was a kid, King James Version. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He's on your side. Romans 5, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for church people. He died for the ungodly. And all of us, that was us at one time. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. It's hard sometimes. People won't lay their life down for a good person. But though for a good person someone might die, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves me. And he can be trusted this morning because of what he's done in your life. When he says he loves you, you can rely on him. You can depend on him and you can trust on that. It's been a few years ago now. I had a pastor friend of mine pass away. Matter of fact, at the time, he was pastoring a church I had been at formerly. And so he passed away in the same parsonage that I used to live in. He was 49 years old. His name was Ray Thompson. And I have a lot of Ray Thompson stories. Like, I never went and ate with Ray in a restaurant where he just ordered off the menu. He had to have something special. So annoying when you're trying to get fed. And then you never let Ray sit on the inside because he had the bladder the size of a dime. And so it's like, "Ray, sit outside because you got to go to the bathroom 10 times. And Ray was just a great guy. He was kind of ornery, a little bit like me. And so I had some great Ray stories. I went to Ray's funeral. He had a heart attack. 49 years old. Went to Ray's funeral, and I heard some of those kind of stories like I just told you. But you know what I heard mostly? Exactly what Ray would have wanted. A lot of stories about Jesus. in Ray. There were far more stories about Jesus in Ray than there were about Ray. And I think that would have made Ray happy. Because if you'd asked Ray, he died a long time ago at an altar in Ohio. When he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, he died, and it was Jesus living in him. And a lot of those stories that people told were about how Jesus lived in Ray and what Jesus did through Ray's body. And when I die, those are the kind of stories that I want told. I don't really care much how much anybody remembers me, but I hope they remember the Jesus that lived in me. Because for a long time now, it's not been Christ, it's not been me living, it's been Christ living in me. It's been Jesus living through my life. That's what I want for your life too, is that people would see Jesus inside of you. I just don't want a better version of me. I just don't want an improved version of me, but I want to be a new addition. I want to die so that the owner can move back in and him live in me. I want to trust the owner. And I don't know where you are this morning. I know some of us are going through all kinds of stuff. And there's some challenges we're having in our life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked for Jesus to let what he did on the cross count for you. And today you can be forgiven. And more importantly today, it can only you can die so he can live in you. I want you to know he loves you this morning. And there's some of you who are going through some tremendously difficult things right now. There's some challenges, man, and fear's trying to get in your heart. And some of you, hopelessness is trying to expand and infect you. And the enemy's trying to defeat every one of us in this room this morning. But I want you to know that he loves you so that you don't, I don't want to tell you this morning to do different. I want to tell you this morning you can be different. Because there is a Jesus who died on a cross for you. Because God loves you so much, and he has been raised again to empower you and change you. We were over, my son's church had a father-daughter dance, and it was a really big deal. My granddaughter Olivia, the oldest granddaughter, she's almost five, hard to believe, and she said, you know, she said, Pawpaws can dance too. And so she wanted us to come, and I wasn't going to miss that. And so we went, and while we were there, our grandson, two-year-old Braden, he's can't quite navigate the stairs yet. You know that stage where the legs just aren't quite big enough? And so they've had him do something where he sets on the step, right? So he comes, he sets on the steps, and he scoots down. This is the way he goes down, down all 15 steps. Yeah. So the other day, he said, Papa, he said, let's go downstairs. He went downstairs, and so we came to the steps, and I was just going to walk down, and he plopped down, and he said, Pawpaw, sit. Sit, Pawpaw. So I said, he said, scoot, scoot, scoot. Let me tell you what, I may have to go down the stairs that way one day, but I ain't doing it right now because, man, my knees hurt when I got down there. But I sat down there with Braden, and we scooted along, and I had this thought. Sitting on those steps, that this is what Jesus does for us. Because we go, man, God, I can't navigate this. He says, all right, I'm going to sit down beside you. One step at a time, we're going to scoot. And just like me and Braden in unison, we're going, scoot, scoot. All the way down, he's telling you, I got you. We'll get through this. We're going to overcome. I'm going to enable you. We're going to get through. You are not by yourself. I am with you. I'm not just with you. I'm sitting down right beside you. And you and I are going to do this together. You can trust him. I know that this morning. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we pray, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Have you died? Have you just embraced the change of status? Or are you really letting him change you and letting him live through you? Are you trying to live a better version of yourself? or a new version. That's what we celebrate in baptism. I go down and I died and I was raised up to a new life. Trying to live a better version or a new version? Have you recognized his ownership of his life, of your life? Have you let him move in and start calling the shots? You know, John the Baptist said of Jesus, what'd he say? I must decrease so he can increase. And maybe there's an area of your life this morning where you're like going, man, I got to decrease and I got to let Jesus increase in my life. Or maybe it's about trust. He's given his life for you. He loves you. And listen, and I go through it too. Louie and I are going through something in our family right now where I'll be honest with you, I feel that trust challenged. Man, I'm having to pray and say, God, not me. You're the owner. You got it. It's yours. And maybe you're like that this morning. So here's how I want us to close. We're going to pray in just a minute. And at a point in the prayer, I'm going to ask you, if you would like for me to pray for you, then I'm just going to have you stand wherever you are. And I hope everybody would respect everybody and keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. I hope we keep talking to God in that moment. But I just want to pray a prayer over you. And I want you to know this morning that as I pray over you for this, I'm trying to live into this myself, okay? So there's no shame. And matter of fact, a shame on you if you need help today and you don't stand. Because today, that's not what it's about, is God, I need you to fall on me today. So I just want to pray for you this morning if you'd like for me to. So I'll ask you that as we pray. Let's bow our heads and talk to God for just a moment this morning. Heavenly Father, you have been in this place from the first song we sang this morning, moving up and down these seats, in and out of our hearts and our lives this morning. God, we are grateful for it today. Thank you for your presence that we have felt in this place this morning. Now, God, I pray for that one today who says, you know what? I haven't been crucified with him. I need to die this morning. I need what he did on the cross to count for me. And I need a change in relationship. Just right now, would you just say, God, would I submit myself to you? Forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you, so change my relationship this morning. I want to pray for that one, Father, who's been a Christian, but they not really died. That right now, Father, we might pray, just let me be dead, Lord. I want it to be you, not me. I want the owner to move back in. I want you to have your say this morning. Sanctify me. Come into my heart and into my life, and you tell me how to live and what to do and how to respond, Lord. I give myself to you this morning. And God, I want to pray for those of us who just need help trusting you this morning because the enemy has challenged us today. If you're here this morning and you just say, Pastor, I want you to pray over me this morning because I want to trust him. I got a challenge in my life and I'm going to need his help to trust him even more. Would you just stand wherever you are this morning? Just stand up. Health issue in your family, struggle you're having, doesn't matter what it is. Father, across this room, you see those who are being challenged today. The enemy would love to put fear in our heart. The enemy would love to defeat us and beat us back. But God, this morning, I declare for all of us, because I'm standing this morning, because I need you today to increase your presence and my trust in you this morning, God. We declare today that we will not give in to the enemy. We don't want to be afraid anymore. And God, we don't know the way through the wilderness, but we're going to hold on to your hand because you do. And we know, Father, even though our strength may fail and we may struggle, that our God will never fail. That you've got the issue, that it's in your hands today, and that you will see it through and you will not let us down because you've never let us down before. We believe today, increase our trust, increase our faith, so that the enemy will not win, and whatever it is we're struggling with will not defeat us. But in the days that are ahead, we will give you glory for all the victory in our hearts and in our lives, because the God that we, the one who is in us, is greater than the one who is in the world. and we will not give in to him. We will stand with you, believing and knowing that you will accomplish everything that you need to in our life this morning. I want to ask everybody to stand this morning. Father, today I pray over our church. We want to be a people who live like Jesus, and living like Jesus means that just like you stood up for us, that you fought for us, we're going to fight for each other. That my brother and sister down the row from me today, God, don't let the enemy have them. God, don't let the enemy prosper in their lives, but may you prosper in them. That, Lord, today we will pray for one another, we will fight for one another, and Father, we will stand for one another in the name of Jesus Christ, who overcomes everything and anything. Lord, we will not be shaken and we will not be defeated because we are the church of Jesus Christ and the gates of hell will not stand against your church. That's the church that we belong to. That's what we're part of today. And we give you thanks and praise for it this morning. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You believe that this morning? Here's the deal. Now you gotta go out and live like it, okay? So that's what we're gonna do this week. We're gonna sing one final song. Jeremy picked a great song this morning, I think, in light of the sermon. And so as we do, as you go out and live your life this week, I hope God will help you. Listen, if you ask Jesus Christ in your heart today to forgive you for your sins, I got some stuff. We could have some conversations that'll help you on that journey to understand that for your life. We have great community groups that you can be a part of that gather others around you to support you. I gotta tell you this. I believe what I just prayed. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I have read the end of the book, and we win. Let's go live like it, all right?